All right. We may wind up just having one session tonight. I'm not feeling all that well from that, I guess maybe from that thing I had done yesterday, the colonoscopy. But my back hurts really bad tonight for some reason. I don't know if it's that or what it was, but does anybody know of anybody that's coming for the second session? You know, is Michael out of town or something? Or no? Okay. By the way, we got a bulb out right above you. What did you say?
I said, well, you were complaining about back hurt. And I said,
how old am I? Oh, 48. 50. Tim's gonna ring the bell. This, yeah, very unusual that Tim and Chris have their birthday on the exact same day, only 1 year apart. She's 1 year younger than him, but they're on the same day. I've never met a married couple on the same day like that. So it's always been easy to remember Chris's birthday. I do want, before we begin tonight, I want to give you an update on Keith, because I've got an update on him, and it's very encouraging. Although he has had some very serious problems, and I guess it's fortunate that all of this happened, because it really brought everything to light. As I said, went in to have the radioactive test done to his heart, and as they were working his heart up to speed, they actually were inducing a heart attack, and so they had to immediately stop that, and they rushed him to the hospital, and he underwent what they found when they got in there. They found that he had 5 blockages in his heart. One of them was 90%. He had one valve, or not valve, but a artery in his heart that was blocked up to 90%. 2 of the other blockages were more than 50%, and the other 2 were just under 50%. So that's a pretty blocked up heart. And for the 90% one, they went in, and all of this was done internally through going up through the groin area, and they find that artery, and they go up into the heart, and they did the angioplasty, and they for the 4 lesser ones, they did the balloon angioplasty, and then for that big blockage that was 90%, they put a stent in that. And then they put him on a lot of medications to try to, you know, I haven't still found out if it's plaque or if it's cholesterol or what it is, but still, it makes me wonder, because here's a guy who, if he turned sideways and stuck his tongue out, he'd look like a zipper. I mean, he's that thin. And he's what Joe Garagiola described a pitcher once as being thinner than the center field foul pole. And if you think about that for a moment, you'll find out the humor in that. But anyway, and he's I always thought he was a healthy type eater. I mean, when I was up there, they were eating things that, you know, seemed a lot healthier than what I ate or what I eat. Anyway... Dennis Bray called him and talked to him day before yesterday on Monday, and Keith talked to him for like 2.5-3 hours, and so he was feeling well to talk, and Dennis said they kind of eased his way around to it, but he had some biblical questions that he wanted to ask him about, and so he got around to that. All of that was done, by the way, before Noreen, his wife's name is Noreen, before Noreen was even notified. Noreen didn't even know it. And it was all done. Or Kenneth, his son. And that's how fast they had to do it. They didn't have time. And they just had to get it done. It was do it now or you could be dead. And so it's been very serious, and he's having some problems. He's got digestive problems anyway, and this medication is making that bad. But, you know, we're all fortunate, or we're all glad that, in a way, that they got this thing and that they're going to be evaluating him. I think, from what he said, over the next 2 months will be the real critical area where they're going to watch him to see if these angina things that he's had are going to be bad or come back, or what they're looking for him to become stabilized over the next 2 months. And so that's, but I was really glad. And he, you know, Dennis said that he was chatting it up with the doctors and the nurses and laughing it up with them a little bit, joking around with them. So he has a good attitude about it all, but it is very serious. And you know, none of us are ready for him to be absent from the body yet, and so we're glad that he's going to be sticking around here for a little while longer. He's been a tremendous help and mentor to me over the years. So, but I wanted to update you on that, and I know that y'all sent him a card, and that'll be appreciated. I still think I want to try to get pictures of y'all and maybe some headshots and things like that, and then I'll send them to him with a brief little description of who you are, and that way he can kind of see the lives that indirectly and he's had a real impact upon in his ministry. So anyway, that's kind of the update on things. I don't know if some of you were out there earlier, but you see some cars over here. Graphic is starting back up, and we're really encouraged by some of the things we're hearing. Don't yet know what their name is going to be, but they've got quite a bit of equipment now that they've purchased, and some things are starting to go their way, and they certainly would appreciate an interest in your prayers. And they just, I'm hoping that they get to be as, you know, as successful as they were before, and this time a whole lot wiser, and we have such a good relationship with them. So we're not out of the woods yet, but we're a whole lot better off than we were a couple months ago. So things look pretty good that way. So anyway, I won't get into any of the details about what I had done, but I don't want to do it again. I'll tell you that. I had an upper GI done before that. Anybody ever have an upper GI done? Man, I was shocked about that barium. You ever drank that barium? They handed me that barium in a cup, a little bit smaller than that, and it looked like milk. And so I was just expecting it to be that. That thing weighed, I almost dropped the cup. I'll bet it weighed 3 or 4 times milk, what milk weighed. And they told me it was like, it could be 3 or 4 hour deal where they, you know, do that. Well, I had to get Sarah at 3. And then this nurse said, well, sometimes, Mr. Newbold, it could be up to 6 hours. And I'm thinking, y'all probably don't know how fast things go through me. So they hand me the cup, and it had a straw in it. And I said, would you mind if I didn't drink this through the straw? Now, I've never had it ever in my life. And they said, well, some people find it difficult, and they just sip. And I said, no, do you take the straw? And so I handed them the straw, and I chugged that down in probably 15 seconds. I drank that down. The nurse and the doctor had eyes about that big, and they were like, well, he's going to be quick, you know. And I said, yeah, you ain't kidding, I'm going to be quick. I got to get my daughter at 3. And I had to do that 3 times. I had to drink that stuff 3 times. And what was really funny, the first time I did it, I went back to my little cubicle that they put you in, you know, and it's got a mirror in there. And when I went in there, I had this great big white mustache from drinking that. Oh, I look ridiculous. But anyway, so I've been kind of checked out from one end to the other, and I'm not really appreciative of all of that, but I guess it goes to try to prevent things in the future. So, all right. Enough about me and problems with the body of corruption. Just try to slow the process if we can. All right. And now please, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 through 39. And we are in verse 32 this evening. We're getting ready to go into that. We finished verse 31 last time, and so we'll get ourselves underway and pick up where we last left off. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to collect your thoughts, lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your day, and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to enjoy the open doors of communication and to enjoy what grace has provided. We thank you for your word and for the opportunity to understand and appreciate more about the probing nature of these questions, not just to examine them for examination's sake, but to, as sons and daughters, allow them to do their work in our hearts, that you might be able to take our heart completely without reservation and instill yours into ours. We thank you for this operation of godly edification through your sonship curriculum, made possible through the crosswork of Jesus Christ. And therefore we ask for your wisdom in all the matters we are about to deal with from your word tonight, that we properly handle them, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened by them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, you have the five probing questions now that we're going to be dealing with before us, and we've certainly don't have any, like I say, nobody new here, anything that's really new to us. But we might have to take, since it's been a little while since Sunday, a little time to warm our thinking up to it. So let's go down through these once again. We'll just read down from verse 31 through 39 and get the general flow in our minds as we start to once again deal with moving from the first to the second probing question tonight. And if we can get, there's one major thing I want to get accomplished tonight, and if we do that much, then we'll be one step closer. After we've been confronted with the issue of the final aspect of our sonship edification, or sonship establishment, that Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30 have provided for us in that chain of provision to know that all things work together for good, now we're going to be probed according to that, and this is what it says. Verse 31 begins, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." As we have looked at these again, I think we really have seen, and I think you've seen and perceived, that there's not only a sense and sequence to all five of these probing questions, but they can also kind of be grouped together. And we've seen that. I've refrained from actually trying to probe you further or ask you further questions as to why you see it that way, because I'm going to let that go for now. But just that you do see it has been enough to realize the first two questions do go together. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And those two do go together. There's a reason why they're asked the way they are, in the order in which they are, but there's a reason why we can kind of group them together, and we'll revisit that a little bit tonight. And as Katie mentioned, and I think as others who had seen it that way, the first two who questions, verse 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, and who is he that condemneth? There's something in that, and I'm not going to ask you what yet, but there's something in it that you've seen that you say, you know, those really have something in common, or there's something that would cause me to think that they should go together. We know there's three who questions, but you're right to see that those go together, because they do go together. And then the final who question, or the final probing question, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then all the things that he lists after that. All of that, verse 35, all of verse 36, and all of verse 37, it takes verses 36 and 7 to answer, to provide the solution or the answer to what verse 35 is asking. And so once that's done, then the last two verses come along. As the crescendo has been made, then you have kind of a calming of the assessment that goes on. And that's something that we looked at last time as well, because we know that this isn't just driving at an issue of providing confidence, assurance, and conviction in our Father and in His curriculum. But at the same time, it's doing that and getting you to have that godly attitude adjustment that you have to have. It really comes along and gives us the commitment, as we looked at in the book of Proverbs there, to the I'm trying to think of the name of it. It's the exhortation that a son would receive right at this point, where you're going to be exhorted to commit yourself, not just to getting this learned, but committing to the effectual working of it. And that's a different matter. And that's why I said last time, and it's worth repeating, that commitment is a flighty thing. You can be committed on a good day and not committed on a bad day. There's various variables. There's great English for you. That goes into a person's commitment. And I was talking just before Bible class. Even if we think about this issue over here as kind of a model for it, no son or daughter is ever going to really appreciate what they have in an inheritance and what they have in a business until they actually fully perceive and know and understand and appreciate what the Father did to put that whole thing together. That I can't emphasize how important that is, of what this does to us, and how these questions probe that heart of yours to make sure that you really get a grip on that. That your Father invested, to put it deeply, is to put it mildly. The investment that He made for your success in this sonship life is beyond your comprehension at the moment. By the time you get to the end of this chapter, it should be far better formed in your comprehension. But that is that's why I say, if this doesn't get solid and settled down and bedded down in you, you're going to have trouble somewhere down the line. There's going to be a problem that will arise about your commitment to this. And you know, this is one of the things too that I've found very humorous in myself. I'll use myself as an example. Of how I used to pound the pulpit and almost climb over it and get so worked up to try to get you in Bible class and to get you to stay in Bible class. Now, all those things that I was doing was trying to get you committed to being here. That I'm not here, you know, I'd lecture you on, I'm not here for your benefit, you're here, or I'm not here, I'm here for your benefit, you're not here for mine. That is a bunch of garbage, but the fact is, I was trying to get you to commit to this thing. And I realized, I don't care if I gave the greatest sermon with the greatest flair of oratory and the wisest and most cleverly concocted phrases and illustrations and heart-wrenching, heart-tugging ways of saying things or demanding things or whatever it was, none of that's going to work. None of it. It might work temporarily because you fear me, but it's not proper motivation and it's not proper commitment. What has to work is what our Father has written in the order He's written it and with the effectual working of it, and I don't have to get worked up about it at all. I had to go through this too. I found out my commitment wasn't nearly what it should be, even all these years as a pastor. But this is something I had to be confronted with as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, to be committed to the curriculum and to the one who wrote it, that it can do its job. It'll do it with me. It can be trusted. And my Father can be implicitly trusted by me as well. And then what Paul does at the end of this in those last two verses is to assess that. When he comes, I am persuaded that all these things, he lists 10 things there, that he's persuaded that none of those things can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he makes an assessment with full confidence that nothing can thwart his success, prevent his success, and prevent that from doing its effect. That's committing to the effectual working of what you've got. And we talked a lot last time about doing the work, the sonship work. And the sonship work isn't done in here. The sonship work is done between Bible class sessions. The sonship work is done in your life, in its context, as you live it out. That's where that work is done. But there has to be total commitment to this, and that's kind of the real underlying aspect of what's been going on here and what is going on here, is to get the son so that he's not just committed to getting in class and learning it, honest attendance, to being able to finally pry your mouth open where you can ask a question, make a comment, the interactive learning, making it a top priority of your life. But then it goes beyond that, because really that's all the academic part of it. That's coming and getting the worksheet from me of the work you have to do. And once we don't really understand this yet. We will when we get to Romans 12, where you will actually have work to do. You don't really have work to do yet, but you will. When you get past the big checkpoint of presenting your body as a living sacrifice, and you start going through those components that make up godly wisdom, you're going to have work to do between Bible class sessions. And I don't mean sitting down, getting a paper out, and doing all that. But you're going to have the commitment here to its effectual working, that's where that's going to kick in. But I just give you that as a preview of coming attractions and kind of to go back over and review a little bit some of the very important things that we did last time, because as I said, that kind of euphoria that you get at the end of chapter 8, that is going to have time and needs to have time to wear off through chapter 9, 10, and 11 so that it's not an emotional response, but it's a purely spiritual matter. It's a matter of an operation going on in your mind. And that's a critical thing to understand and appreciate. So anyway, when we come back then to the questions that we're dealing with here, when we realize the controlling question in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? The first probing question, if God be for us, who can be against us? We should now have some intelligent answering of that. In other words, we know why we can say no one, and we know what it means for God to be for us in this context and who can be against us. We ended last time with any questions or comments, and unless there are any, we can move on. Give you a moment, but you can intelligently answer. We're not going to go back over it, but you should be able to know what it means in this context for God to be for me. Who then can be against me? And be able to answer that. Okay? All right. Going, gone. On to the second probing question. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Again, by the way, there's a little mechanism, as you might call it, in the Greek language that when questions like this are asked, even though it's not translated, there's a little language technique that they have that tells you tips you as to what the answer is. And this one is of the five, is the one that's a positive answer. And the answer is, of course, he shall freely give us all things. That's the answer. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Easy answer. He shall freely give us all things. That's the proper answer. That's the correct answer. But again, of all these five probing questions, this is one that really has some serious issues with it as far as really taking it and distorting it and screwing the whole thing up. And so I asked before what that means. That's what we have to answer. What does that mean that he will freely give us all things? And we discussed that a little bit. I want to kind of go through what I had prepared for that so that we can maybe see some details in all of that. But we need to answer that. What does that mean for him to freely give us all things? That sounds pretty big. That sounds pretty open-ended. And if you're just cracking your Bible open and reading that verse, it is open-ended. And we need to also be able to come along and ask ourselves, now, how is it that we're to understand and appreciate exactly what this is asking, just like we did, just like we had to do in that first probing question, so that when we come to that answer, he shall freely give us all things, the answer is an intelligent one. It's not just one based on pure logic. Well, if he sent Christ to die on the cross, and you're just using a fortiori logic, if he did that, giving us stuff is a whole lot easier than sending his son to die. So it stands to reason that he'd give us all things. That's about, I can't even say that's as deep as most of the commentaries go on it. I mean, they don't even go that deep. They have no idea what's going on here. If you really want to see some geniuses, some real scholars befuddled and having no idea what to say about something in the Bible, look at any commentary on Romans 8, especially on verses 31 through 39. They just don't have a clue. And it's very apparent. But we need to have an intelligent answer to this. In other words, how do we answer this so that we're not thinking that this just winds up being, well, this is just Paul's way of describing Matthew 21. Come, let's flip to a couple of passages. Come to Matthew 21 real quick. Here's one that people like. I might have mentioned some of these when we were going over sonship prayer. I'm not going to set the context of these because the people who use them don't set the context, so I'm going to give it to you like they get it. No context, just jump into it. Matthew 21, 22. I will jump up a verse, though. Let me pick it up at... well, now I'm going to start talking about the context, but you can see the parable here and the fig tree that he's been talking about. Look at verse 21. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you... And every time... When you see Jesus using a verily, especially if he uses a verily, verily, this is an indication that there's some corrupted doctrine in their thinking. He's giving them corrective doctrine, and they have now an honest opportunity to change their mind. Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, the whole wacko charismatic crowd loves this verse, and doubt not, have faith and doubt not. By the way, Jesus did say this. I'm not saying Christ didn't say this. I'm not saying it isn't applicable. It is. They could do this. They could apply it. If you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now the problem with that verse is that most people can't answer the question, what is the mountain he's talking about? And if you had been paying attention to what the prophets had said, you would know, like he doesn't explain to it. They would know what the mountain is he's talking about. But we won't get into all that. Look at verse 22. This is the one I was after. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive. Well, this is just Paul's way of saying that. How shall he not with Christ, with him, freely give us all things? He shall. It's just Paul saying what Jesus said in Matthew 21. Or you could go over to John. Come over to John as we work our way back to Romans. Come over to John 14. John 14, verse 13. And we'll back up one verse here, because we get a verily, verily. Verse 12, John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do. And boy, there's always debate now about what did Jesus mean when he said greater. Is it greater in power, or is it just greater in scope that they're going to go around all over the world? And the fact of the matter is, whichever way it is, it doesn't even work today. This isn't. Jesus didn't say this to us. It's not our mail. This is Israel's program. And he goes on to say, because I go unto my Father, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. One more, John has several of these. Come over to chapter 15. Next chapter, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. One more over in chapter 16, verse 23. That was 15:16. John 15:16, and then 16:23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, I bring these up because that's the common way in which many people, when they read this, think that that's what Paul's saying. And of course, they've been taught that is an open-ended, blank check. And I'll come back to that issue in a moment, but first of all, in order to not make the gross errors of people trying to grab a hold of those verses and say this is just Paul's way of saying that, and then thinking that if I can, you know, of course they always say, well, it has to be according to thy will. So they'll throw in according to thy will in there. It's just as good for a Protestant as Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed be the fruit of thy womb. It's as good as the rosary. If we just put if it be thy will, and then there's been scholars who try to say, well, if you're doing God's will, and you ask, you could, within that sphere of God's will, you can ask anything you want, and he'll give it to you. And that's what controls that. But they have to put a controller in there. And by the way, you do. The problem is, they put the controller in there for the remnant to try to apply the remnant to us. And that's not us. And we're not to operate on those verses. We're to know about them and to have some intelligence about them. By the way, what's really fascinating is to read the verses that we just read in John. Those of you who wrote them down, go sometime. If you sometime check out 1 John, and you'll see John point at every one of those. Point John. 1 John points right back. You can't possibly. I mean it. It is absolutely stone cold impossible to understand anything that John says in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John without understanding the book of the Gospel of John. Because he picks right up with where he leaves off in his Gospel. And that's, again, wrong handling, dishonest handling, call it what you want, but it's a screwed up mess when it comes to trying to appreciate what God means when he uses such phrases as whatsoever you ask, anything that you ask, or what Paul does here when he says he'll freely give us all things. Well, let's put our controllers in place. And we have to keep in mind the two major issues that keeps us on track and prevents us from getting lost in the woods. And one of those is what? Context. And the context here is sonship establishment. And especially the final aspect of sonship establishment, which is to produce that absolute confidence, assurance, and conviction in the Father and in His curriculum. And as I said, strengthening and getting the flightiness and the fragility of our commitment out of it so that it's steeled, so that it doesn't have flighty sensitivity to it. It's now going to be very strong, and that commitment level is going to be where it's going to be, need to be, when the instruction in godly wisdom begins. So that begins to control our thinking here. Secondly, what's the other thing that's right on the board that controls everything? The controlling question. That's the controlling question. I don't know if anybody calls it that. That's what I call it. It's the controlling question. What shall we then say to these things? So we have to also regulate our thinking so that this second probing question, just like the first, has to be controlled and regulated where every thought we have and everything we say about God freely giving us all things is regulated, controlled by, and only by, verses 28, 29, and 30 of Romans 8. So then the first probing question went right after anything that's there in your heart. That first one, if God be for us, who can be against us, went right after anything in your heart that's in there in connection with having any doubt, any misgivings, any snags or whatever in regard to who? Yeah, who is the focus of that first question? Our Father. If God be for us. And do you have any, when you look at what I did, when I put this thing together and how I put it together and the chain of provision I made, is there any doubt, any misgiving, any snag, anything like that whatsoever in regard to me, in regard to the Father and His capacity to bring about your successful education and edification as His Son? And you've answered correctly, no one. And by saying that, you intelligently understand that you're looking at Him in light of what verses 29 and 30 especially have laid out before you and set before you and say, what a perfect chain of provision this is. You put this thing together. Only you could have done this. Only you, because you created my inner man. You know how to take your heart and install and instill that heart into mine. And so there's no doubt about the Father and His capacity. And so it's as if in view of verses 29 through 30, the Father comes along and says, okay, see that? Now, do you see from my seat where I sat when and how I put that together, is there anything that would indicate you a lack in my ability or a lack in my capacity? Do you see anything there that would indicate to you how you being my son and me educating you as my son and you succeeding to be educated and useful to me as an intelligent son in my business, do you see anything that would indicate a weakness there or a fault or miscalculation on my part or a misreckoning on my part? Or any Achilles heel, we use that expression all the time, and what I've laid out before you that could make you come along and actually cause you to prevent you from being a successful son to me? And so, if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. And it was brought up at the end of session by someone, and it was a very good question. This isn't that there's no one who's going to try to be against you. It's not like God is saying, I'm putting the shields, you know, like on Star Trek. The shields are up. And so no one's going to even try to. It's not that no one is going to try to be against you or that no one will ever attempt to be against you. But the way it's worded, both in the Greek and in our English language, especially here in the King James, it implies the question, who can successfully be against you? Who can successfully be against us? Or to put it another way, who can prevent our successful education by our Father in His sonship program? No one. No one can be against us like that. No one can succeed in preventing us to be educated as your son. So, all those things were right that you were thinking against us in the sense of against us succeeding with that curriculum is all right. There are going to be some characters, however, who are going to be against you. And the point is, if God is for you, they will not succeed in their being against you. So now, therefore, before going on to the other thing to keep in mind, there's this other thing I want to bring out tonight that you need to keep in mind when we look at the second probing question, so that we don't get off track and make it say something like, well, now that I'm a Christian, God is for me, so no one can be against me. And now he's just, in this verse, he's just going to freely give me all things. Give me, give me, give me. What a great deal. I'm his. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. I'm a Christian, and he's for me. So, goodbye debt. Hello money. Hello promotion. Health. Wealth. And on and on and on and on ad nauseum. And if that's not happening, they'll run you back to John, and they'll run you back to Matthew, and say there's something wrong with your faith, brother. You got to have more faith. You got to believe. And all this kind of thing. And that if you had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, and all this kind of thing. Great sermons, but no real effect, except charlatry. Sleight of hand, mirrors, smoke and mirrors, and all these kinds of things. Lengthening a leg by pulling the boot out farther. And all the other techniques. The one guy who was caught, he's still doing this, by the way. People are still paying this idiot. The guy that was caught and exposed where he had a piece in his ear and was getting information about from someone else who was ill and what their ailments were. And he would just, God is telling, no, God wasn't telling him. The guy in the booth was telling him. God had nothing to do with it. That's the kind of stuff you're going to wind up getting into if you get off track here. Well, before going on to this other thing I want to bring up that keeps us from mishandling and mutilating this passage like that, I want to say that even though this is a lengthy question, it's 26 words long, in my way of dealing with this second probing question, it's almost begging us. When you look at that whole question, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not he with him also freely get... I forgot to put the word also again in there. How shall he not with him? Well, also comes right in there. Freely give us all things. I know I changed that. I must not have hit save or something. But really, that question, when you look at it, to me it almost begs you to deal with that end thing first. Now this may be just my way of doing it, and it may not be the best way. But when I look at that whole question, to my way of thinking, it may be the best way in dealing with it is to deal with that last phrase first. Freely give us all things. And really, to be more specific, the last two words of the passage, all things. That's the one that has you kind of looking, doesn't it? It does me. I mean, I can kind of understand that he didn't spare his own son. Christ went to the cross. God the Father delivered him up for us all. It's that he's going to give us all things. So, at least in my quirky way of thinking about it, I look at that and I had to kind of nail down the all things. Just what are the all things in this context? And I know some of you express some thoughts on it, and they were right on. I've not got any problem with that. But what I'm after is that when most people commonly look at that and they think about God's going to freely give me all things, what are the all things? All things in this context. Are they money? Power? You know, I could use some of that. Especially the money part. Health? Yeah, I'd like to not have to be scoped out. That's probing. I've been probed. Houses? I mean, what are you going to put in there? Land? How about a trophy wife? There you go. I'm a good Christian. I think God should give me a trophy wife who's going to give me sex every night. I mean, let's face it. If we're going to enjoy ourselves, it's a blank check. Let's fill in the blanks some. Or for you ladies, not you, of course, but the majority of women today, especially the way it's shoved down our throats in media, a woman is looking... If I was watching commercials today, I would think that a woman would be looking for an obedient, thoughtful, wishy-washy, handsome husband who knows how stupid he really is. Almost every commercial you'll see on television that pictures a husband and wife, the wife is making the husband look as dumb and as stupid as he possibly can. And almost all sitcoms do that as well. If it's not the husband, it's men, to make them look like idiots who have no idea what they're doing. This is one of the big differences between the way things were back in the 50s and some of the sitcoms even, like Father Knows Best. You don't see that in a man anymore. And so that must be what women really are after. They're after dumb, idiotic husbands, good-looking guys, wishy-washy, and very obedient to them. And maybe that's what God's going to give me. How about trouble-free, good-looking, low-maintenance kids? These are some of the big ones I thought about. Those are biggies on my list anyway. Or maybe you just want lots of cool friends. He's going to give me all things. Something on that list should look attractive. Well, how do we answer it? And again, instead of just getting the proper answer from you, I think it's important that we make sure that the controls, the mechanisms to control what we think are there, so that we don't make such stupid mistakes as thinking that's what God's going to give us. And to properly answer that, what the all things are, I just want to go back and pick up that first thing that we were talking about there that we have to keep in mind, and then go on to this other thing that's going to keep us from going off track and getting lost in the woods. So just to review, we said that we have to keep in mind the context is one of sonship establishment. The controlling question, what shall we then say to these things? And now in light of that, be able to tie this back to defining what all things are in the second probing question. But in light of this so far, we have to point out one other thing that I wanted to bring to your attention about how these five probing questions are designed to work. And that is that each one of these five questions, by exactly what it asks, and by how we are supposed to intelligently respond and to think about it, and intelligently go about answering it, each question is designed at the end of it all, after we get to the intelligent answer, to open a door and to actually lead us to the next probing question. So we should see something in, if God be for us, who can be against us, as we finish that off, and come to an intelligent understanding and appreciation for why we can say no one. It should lead into, okay, what do you think the next thing should be about? Or when it's brought up, it's not a shock to your system. And it's not out of place. But there's what I call a naturalness to it. And so each one leads naturally into the next probing question. And it gets that question gets asked in view of what that preceding question asked and what it answered. And what I'm after is that you see by appreciating the naturalness of having to ask the second probing question in view of what the first one dealt with, that you see how that by appreciating the naturalness of it, of what that second question asks, you see how to properly handle what all things are talking about. If you get the context and keep within that, and the controlling question and keep within what shall we say to these things, that's good. But I think to get that even more perfected in your thinking on how to handle each question is to say there's a natural reason why he would bring this up and ask us about all things. And I don't think it's, I don't, th- I, what I'm after isn't trying to go back and connect it with all things in verse 28. I think there's another natural reason. Once the first question has been done, the next question would have to direct its attention toward this. And you see how you by doing that, get to really frame up properly what all things he's talking about here are, and not therefore get off track in your, out into la-la land, attempting to stick in there anything and everything that you like, and everything that you think, that you think should be included in the all things of verse 32. So let's think for a moment about the natural reason why this question would be second. why after that first probing question, when it does its job, why this would be the next natural question for our Father to ask in connection with producing in us that full confidence, conviction, and assurance in Him and His curriculum. And by the way, also how, why and how the first and second probing questions, as we said, why they go together. Well, if you think about it, the first probing question settled for us that when it comes to being educated by God our Father, in light of all that verses 28, 29, and 30 set before us, if we're talking about an education, that's what we're talking about, getting an education, getting a vocational training, then by viewing our Father's chain of provision that He put together from His perspective, when He put the whole thing together and how He put it all together, we're supposed to see if there is anything in our heart, as that probes us, that would cause us to think in any way that His capacity and His ability to educate us successfully by means of His provisions to do so are somehow or in any way in question, brought into question or in doubt. And indeed, they most certainly are not. Not in view of verses 29 and 30 especially. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. Okay then. Since we're talking about getting an education and getting that vocational training, therefore that means that, look, I may have a complete confidence and assurance in my teacher. This person can teach. This isn't like some dummy they're cranking out today who just wants to indoctrinate children to how to hug a tree. But this guy can really teach. And even when I think about my own education, I think about there's less than I can count on one hand of really great teachers that I've had in my life. You all know my first grade teacher is one of the greatest, Mrs. Pickett. I had an American literature teacher in high school. Cindy had him for Latin by the name of Mr. Compton, who was probably the best pure, naturally gifted teacher that I ever had. He had the ability to teach you without you ever realizing you were being taught. And he was a strict disciplinarian. I found that out one day that when we had spelling exams, even in high school, and one of the words he gave me was exaggerate, and as God is my witness, I wrote down E-G-G-Z-A-D-G-E-R-A-T-E, egg-zad-ger-ate. I wrote that thing, I think, 500 times properly when I did that in. And that was either my sophomore or junior year in high school. He didn't look very kindly on that. But he did teach me how to tie my tie. I loved the way he tied his tie. But he was just a naturally gifted teacher. So you look at your father, and we're caused to think, okay, I can have complete, I can put my life. This is what you're being asked to do. You're entrusting your sonship life into His hands. This isn't your Allstate dealer or agent. This is entrusting my very sonship life, which means everything that's going to happen to me in eternity, I'm putting into His hands. And I have complete assurance and confidence about the one who put the education and curriculum and the whole training program together. But really, that's only the half of it, so to speak. If we're talking about getting an education, especially a vocational one, that's only the half of it. Because that naturally leads me to think, okay, I've got this great and wonderful and thoughtful and wise and benevolent Father who's going to personally teach me His wisdom and His ways. But I also know from my orientation that He's going to be a real Father to me. And I'm going to be a real son or a real daughter to Him. And there's going to be no external intervening by Him into my circumstances or the situations of my life. What would you think? If you're getting ready, you haven't gone into the class yet, but you've gone through orientation a little bit and you're kind of getting yourself established, and you've done something that no educational system I know of does. You name a time. Some of you have been in college, some of you have been postgraduate. In any class you ever had, where you walked in and spent a great deal of time before you ever got underway examining the credentials of the one who was going to teach you. You ever go into a doctor's office and say, I want to see, I know he's got his thing up there, but if it was like the doctor I just recently went to, he had me in an exam room of his counterpart. And so it was, I looked on the wall and I kind of looked down and saw all these degrees and what I was actually doing. I didn't care where they were from. I was trying to catch an age. I was trying to figure out how old this guy is. I don't want some young buck coming in here. I want somebody who's skilled to come in here. And sure enough, he was. But that wasn't any of his degrees. That was his partner's degrees. You ever set your doctor down? There's only one person in my whole life I know that's done this, and it's my son Luke. Luke has actually done it. He wants to know, where did you go to school? How long have you been doing it? Only Luke could. But we normally don't do stuff like that. Your father has shown you his skill in being able to forge out this chain of provision for your success. What if you're getting ready to go to class, what's the next thing you need? The curriculum. Is that all you need? The skills to learn. Anything else? The assurance that you'll graduate. How about for us, though, in our curriculum for sonship? What else do you need? Yeah, because that's where the curriculum is. Who said, what else? The leading of the Spirit. You know what we're beginning to form? We're forming a list of what? Things. I need some things. What does every parent do for every child before school starts? And all the stores know it. They go buy things. And if you're frugal with your money, you're not going to just buy them anything. You're going to buy them erasers and pencils and paper. You're going to buy them protractors and rulers. You're going to buy them a bunch of things that's necessary to succeed when they finally get to school, and hopefully they'll remember to take it that first day. You see how natural it is and how normal it is to realize, okay, I've got this great and wonderful wise teacher, this father, who's going to personally teach me his wisdom and his ways. But if you think about it, that means I'm going to need some things. And I'm going to need them put in my very hands. This can't be some abstract thing that pie in the sky by and by. I need something concrete in my hands because I'm really here and I'm really facing problems and I'm really having to live in a world that really hates me and hates what I stand for. And even most of the so-called ones who call themselves Christians hate what I stand for and hate what I believe. Someday I'm going to bring... I'm absolutely down as down could be on popular Christian music. It just drives me batty. But there is one song that has been written recently that is one of the most beautifully crafted poetic songs I've ever heard that describes how that God never promised to take these hurts and things away, but He did promise that He would be there. And in that song, they talk, I never promised, that I did promise that you would be hated, you would be despised, you would be rejected. It's not in the song that you're going to become an offscouring to the world. I need some things. I need them in my hand. And to be able to do this, Father, I need some things, and am I going to find myself somewhere down the line in a position where I don't have the things that I need to be able to succeed in doing all that this education, this training asks of me and that's going to demand of me that I do? Well, therefore, there's a naturalness to this probing question. Along with context, along with that controlling question, the thing that keeps us corralled, keeps our thinking along the lines where every thought we have occurs regulated by those measures so that we don't get off track, it makes it so the naturalness of this second probing question makes it so we've got a real grip, really, on what the all things has to be talking about. All things, in this context, by viewing the controlling question, and within the naturalness of the question, is all things necessary for my sonship success? That's really what it is. All things necessary for my successful sonship education, edification, and vocational training. And we had a little list there going. It may include other things like than the curriculum itself, such as the leading of the Spirit. One that wasn't mentioned, sonship prayer. I've got to have that. The local assembly. I've got to have that. We may not realize that now, but we will when we get to the end of Romans. That's a divine institution that God has built into it, things that we can only acquire out of our participation in that local assembly. The bishop, the pastor of that local assembly, who acts as a father in teaching the curriculum. The saints of that local assembly are part of it. The offices that you're going to determine to fill as when we get to Romans and deal with those offices. Other divine institutions, marriage, nationalism, things like that. Those are things that we need, but my understanding is that the primary focus of this second probing question, while we might be able to recognize the reason why it doesn't say, how shall he not also freely give us the thing, singular, but all things, plural, I think all of those are part of that, but my understanding is the primary focus of attention of all of that, and really everything I just mentioned and everything you mentioned has a common hub. Like if you were to think about a wheel and the spokes of it being things on that list of like the leading of the Spirit, sonship prayer, the assembly, the saints of it, the bishop of it, the offices of it, the divine institutions, many other things. But the hub of it all, that all those things attach to, that all of those things have in common, and the primary focus of the second probing question is the curriculum itself. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things for that curriculum within that to work? And my understanding is that's the primary focus of it. And that's we're to be rocked back by that and think and be impressed by the fact that he has built into the curriculum a whole bunch of stuff. All things. There are things in that curriculum. Things that I need to have in order to succeed in my sonship life and my sonship education, my vocational training. And in this way, once again, you have the first probing question, probing into your heart to see if you have any problems with the Father and His capacity and His ability to successfully educate you as His Son. But then you have this second, very closely akin to the first probing question, the second probing question, probing your heart to see, do you have any problems in view of verses 28, 29, and 30 with the curriculum and its capacity and its ability to provide fully for you all things necessary for your successful education and vocational training? That's what the all things are. The curriculum provides all things. And all the things that you've been given connect into that curriculum. The only reason you have the leading of the Spirit isn't so that you have some divining rod to give you an unction to witness to somebody. The Spirit comes along and leads you. It's not indefinable or indescribable, mystical, magical, and no, there's just no way of putting it into words. And He's not coming along and overriding the use of your mind and your intelligence or bypassing it, but He's leading you through the curriculum. That's my understanding of what that thing is driving at and wanting to uncover in your heart. You say, well, I don't know the whole curriculum. You don't have to. But in light of verses 28, 29, and 30, there are things that are said there that cause you to look at the curriculum that your Father's going to put into your hands and say, that thing, what is the one thing that jumps off the page up there in verses 29 and 30 that says that thing can do? It can glorify us. It can conform you. It's predestined so that you are conformed to the image of His Son. And nobody was more successful as his son than Jesus Christ himself. That curriculum can do this. It has all things in it to get that job done. And if you haven't thought about it yet, in light of that, you need to go home and you need to think very soberly and seriously about what's being put into your hands. When you look at Paul's epistles there, and you especially look at Romans through 2 Thessalonians, even Romans through Philemon, but Romans through 2 Thessalonians, that thing will produce that image of Christ in you. And there's a whole bunch of things in there to do that. And the Father's thought of every one of them. There's not one missing. There's not one obscured. There's not one questionable. But all things are fully provided so that you can take that curriculum. You need something tangible and real in your hand. And what he's going to put in that hand are those letters of the Apostle Paul. He's going to put his words into your hand. And by means of that leading of the Spirit and sonship prayer, and other, you're going to use that stuff, and it's all there. And so, as we end things here, and I've gone over, but I'm not going to go another hour. I just don't feel like it. I'm having trouble with my back. I don't know what it is, but I just... But with that explanation or hopefully the presentation of those issues that govern and control us. Context, the controlling question, but the naturalness of why this would be next. Any questions about this? And you're supposed to go away with this and think about, are there any questions in my heart about being able to identify or define what that phrase, all things in verse 32, is talking about? Or is there something I haven't said that you'd like to add or say about it? Because I think once that's done and you're clear on what the all things he's going to give us, it's going to help you understand why he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Those first two phrases. Because that's commonly thought about in terms of, well, what's it talking about? The crucifix. It's talking about Calvary, right? It's talking about when he sent his son to that cross. Okay, that's good and that's right. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. But are the all things talking about being justified unto eternal life and what we get because we're justified in terms of heaven and eternal life? No. That's why the cross of Christ is far more than just justification. When you think about how shall he not with him, or he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Between now and Sunday, think about that now in light of what the context is keeping you in. The controlling question is having you look at, because there's something setting up there in the especially the two verses, 29 and 30, that address that issue. But they address it from the perspective of you now being not just justified unto eternal life, but sanctified unto functional life, and what the goal and the epitome of what he did that day was to produce. And it wasn't just to produce, and I'm not minimizing it. In fact, my heart bleeds, to put it in a figurative form, for those folks who reject Jesus Christ. Understand something. It is greater, a greater thought about a person, I wonder if they're justified unto eternal life, rather than, I wonder if they know what I know about sonship. Don't let that get away from you. The greatest decision you ever made in your life was to believe in Jesus Christ as your only and all-sufficient Savior. But that's my caveat, not to minimize that, to say this, that still wasn't the ultimate of why he went there. It was to provide for those who would believe in him to be brothers with him in his Father's business. Also, between now and Sunday, think of it not in terms of he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, in terms of Christ, thinking about him only in terms of his humanity on this earth and in connection with Israel's program. Because what Paul's talking about is Christ in connection with our program as head of the church, the body of Christ. The Father had to do something for his son to be the successful. What does it say up there in verse 30? Firstborn among many brethren. He has the position of preeminence, not as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, he does. That's Israel's program, though. But for our program, he has preeminence as what? The firstborn and firstborn son, but he will one day... What is he in the body? He's the head of the church, the body of Christ. So when you think about it in terms of that, you start keeping things and you're thinking all in line with what he's doing in his business with us today. And he had to do some things for his son in connection with his business with the church, the body of Christ. Once the cross takes place and that has been done, the Father freely gave him all things that he would need to succeed. Well, how shall he not, if we're identified with him through baptism of the Spirit and being fully identified with Christ, crying Abba Father, going through this, how shall he not? The curriculum worked for him. It gave him all the things he would need, not to be the king on David's throne, but to be the head of the church, the body of Christ. And he, how shall he not with him also freely give us those things, all things? He shall freely give us all things. Now, hopefully that's not a disappointment, that the all things isn't a dumb, albeit handsome husband, or money, or fame. I didn't list fame. I should have mentioned fame. Or power, or some of the things that goofy people think are indicative of God blessing them. I always want to ask these people, you know, how many blessings you think God could give? I don't know. Never thought about it. Well, I have them all. You have them all? Yeah. And I don't have to wait till tomorrow. I've already got them now. He's blessed me with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Just to screw with their mind, you know. I got to watch it or I'll slip into my angry phase again. But anyway, any questions on the all things or comments on all things? And I don't know if this is the best way to do it, but to me it was the best way to go back and then be able to make sense and follow along the first two phrases of the question. Once I have the all things, I know what that is. Now I'm looking at his sacrifice and what he did in light of that. And not in light of just my justification and my eternal life, but in light of my sanctification and my functional life as his son and as Christ's brother. So keep that in mind. Another thing I could have mentioned too that might help you, keep it in mind like a natural father to a natural son. I produced this in my firstborn son, but I didn't just determine to have him. I determined to have you too. And there is no, you gave some to him, but you didn't give any to me. No. I gave the same thing to you that I gave to him, all those things, and they are all written down, and you hold them in your hand. We got to get them in your heart now. And when you get to the end of it, you're going to look at that curriculum and say, do I have any problem with that? Not one bit. I don't have any problem with my father. I don't have any problem with the curriculum. In fact, I never even dreamed it had that kind of capacity to it. But we're going to then get even more personal when we get into the who questions. Well, we'll tidy up the second question. You look like you're rolling things over. Good. Roll them over. We'll finish it on Sunday morning, and if we have time, we'll start into the next one, but we'll see what we can do. We'll stop right